Turn with me into your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22, verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." Then saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies my footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?" A great question. What think ye of Christ? It was it is a still important question today. And it's very interesting. From this text, we find that whatever you say of Christ has an implication. And that implication demands a response and action. What we say of who we say Christ is has an implication. And that implication demands a response on our part. The Lord Jesus was giving them a very simple question. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They thought they were just answering an academic question. And he said, they said, he's David's son. And of course, the Lord knew where he was going with this. And he quotes the Psalms. He said, if he's David's son, then who is it that David called him Lord? Obviously implying that if he's David's son and David called him Lord, then he is the eternal Son of God and etc. There was an implication to what they confessed. It is true as well when Jesus answered asked this question in Matthew 21, verse 25. He asked the Pharisees and the Sadducees about John. And Matthew 21, verse 25, he said, "The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men?" And they reasoned within themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did you not then believe him? But if we say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet." And they answered Jesus and said, "We cannot tell." And he said to them, "Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things." Now notice what they would confess about John. Put them in a position of obligation. If they said that John, his baptism was merely of men, it would reveal that he was a secularist and he wasn't of God and he was a false prophet and that would put them at great odds with a huge amount of people who considered him to be sent by the Lord. And if they said, I think that, yes, John the Baptist's message was from heaven, then that had an implication. Well, the implication would be, if you say that his baptism was from heaven, why didn't you submit to it? Why didn't you submit to it? And we find a very serious note here. we find a couple different things. We find that in religious jargon, it is easy to talk about religious things and it be just jargon. Jesus says, this generation honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. On the other hand, we find that the Lord is making clear what you say has very serious implications and very serious obligations that are carried with these words. As we think about this question, what think ye of Christ? Perhaps you would say, quoting the Song of Solomon, you'd say, he is the altogether lovely one. Well, then we would say, Jesus would say, if you love me, then keep my commandments. If you'd say, like the songwriter in the Song of Solomon, he's the lily of the valley, the most beautiful of all, then do we worship him? Do we adore him? Do we think of him as the greatest thing in all our life and all of our thoughts? I'd like us to spend a little bit of time thinking about some of the answers to that question, some replies of that question in the Bible, people's statements about Jesus Christ, what they said about him. We'll go to a number of places, make some comments on each one of them. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. In verse 23. It says, and there was in our synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out when Jesus came. He said, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. The Holy One of God. Another place in the same context, he says, I know who art thou, the Holy One of God. Art thou come? And just lost the words now, but art thou come to cast us into hell right now? Are you come before your time? You know, the demons, what do they say of Christ? We know who you are. You're the Holy One. We know who you are. You're the judge. You have the final say of all things. We know who you are. I think of Simeon. When Mary and Joseph brought the babe Jesus to the temple in Luke chapter 2. What do they say of Christ? What do they say of Jesus? Luke chapter 2. Verse number 30. It says in verse 20, it says, then he, 28, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Here's Simeon in the temple, in the synagogue, in a temple. When he sees the Lord, the babe Christ, he says, I have seen the salvation of God. Obviously recognizing, implying that he recognized that this was the promised seed of Eve that had been promised from the fall of Adam and declared from the foundation of the world, the one who would come and die for man's sin and deliver his people. He said, I've seen thy salvation. That's what he thought of Jesus Christ. That he was the Savior. He was the one who would die for the sins of the world. I was thinking of a number of different places of what people said of Christ. Turn with me in our text today to Acts chapter 9. The Apostle Paul saw this great light. He is blinded by this great light. And this light was the glory of God. And he understood that. He understood that in the Old Testament tabernacle, that behind the curtain where the ark was, the cloud of glory came and dwelt in that place. It was the holy presence of God. It was called the cloud in the temple. When Solomon dedicated the temple, the Shekinah glory fell from heaven and filled the temple. It was the very presence of God. It was the very holy presence of God. It was the very very presence of the divine reality of God. It's interesting when in Ezekiel it talks about that very cloud. It talks about how, because the people apostatized, it says how Ezekiel saw God take the cloud out of the temple and took it out of the city. The holy presence of God was gone. Paul would have been very familiar with that. And there, God in His glory, the Lord Jesus Christ in His glory, appeared unto the Apostle Paul. And notice what he said in verse 5. The Lord said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord? Now, we take those words pretty flippantly. Lord. If you're raised in a religious home, you can write, those words become very, very just words. You know, we pray, Lord. We pray, Lord, Lord, Lord. Is it just a word? Just a title? Or is it real? Verse 6, verse 5, and he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest, hard for thee to kick against the pricks. The pricks of the conscience, the pricks of the Holy Spirit, the pricks of truth. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, What will you have me to do? Notice the title, the confession, the statement was accompanied with appropriate words. He said, Lord. He recognized him as Lord. He confessed him as Lord. And he says, what will you have me to do? Turn with me to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, the context is verse 15, beware of false prophets. Then verse 21, he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name cast out devils, and thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Notice the word, Lord. Notice the word, Lord. It says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. What is he saying? What does the word Lord mean? Why call you me Lord if you don't obey me? That's what he's saying. Why call me Lord if you don't do the things I say? Notice the title, the confession, the statement has an implication. Wonder how many times do we think that? Oh Lord. Oh Lord, take care of this need today. Really? I mean, is it just a title? Is it just vain repetition? Is it taking the name of the Lord God in vain? Is it just words? Are they just words? And notice he's saying, the Apostle Paul, he said, Lord. And he accompanied with it the proper words. Action. What will you have me to do? Here we find those who call him Lord, but they don't do what he says. He says the implication of the word Lord is obedience. If you say he's Lord, then the implication is I must obey him. Otherwise, it doesn't mean anything, does it? It doesn't mean anything. Notice in John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse number 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man could come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And Jesus said unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow. Will you also go away? Notice the contradiction here. The word disciple is the word learner, which really implies a follower. You know, it goes along with the Hebrew thinking. The word for obey and the word hear are the same word. The implication is the person who really hears the word of God obeys it. That's the implication. It isn't the Western idea that, you know, we're going to circulate it in our brain, and if we decide to, if we like it, then we'll obey it. If we don't like it, then we will reject it. No, that's not the Semitic thinking. To hear and is to obey. And, you know, we say that of our children. We say, you know, that child, that son, you know, son, whatever number they are, they listen to me. What do you mean by that? You don't mean they hear you with their ears, do you? When you say they listen to me, you mean they obey what you say. And here we have this same type of situation. A disciple is a learner. A learner, a true learner, is a follower. And there are those who claim to be disciples who have claimed to be learners of Jesus Christ, but they stop following him. And I like the answer of Peter. He says, Jesus says to Peter, will you also go away? And they said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Notice the implication. The disciple is a learner. A disciple is a learner. A disciple is one who learns the word of God. A disciple is one who listens to the word of God. A disciple is one who, because they do listen to the word of God, who want the word of God, who learn, they will follow. And so Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Can a person be a disciple of Jesus Christ without being a learner of the Bible? Can they? No. A person who is a disciple of a Jesus Christ is a implied a learner. What is the action? A disciple is one who learns the word of God and obeys it. One who learns the word of God and obeys it. You know, actually, in one sense, that's what church is all about. Church is about learning God's word. Why? So we can pass a standard achievement test? No. So we can be transformed. So we can obey God's word. You know, that's what church is all about. Church isn't about magic like the magic churches where you go and say abracadabra and something magic happens. No, Jesus Christ has the words of eternal life. And a true disciple is one who learns those words. Do you study your Bible every day? Are you anxious to learn what God says? And why would you be anxious to do that? Because He has the words of eternal life. If you look at the scriptures, we see a lot of statements. Acts chapter 4. Pretty famous verse, Acts chapter 4. Here, Peter is before the Jewish rulers. They're questioning him about the healing of this man. And verse 10, he says, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him, does this man stand here before you whole? This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." What a statement about Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other name. It's only Him. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus said, "I, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." What is He saying? There's no salvation in any other. How many believe that? There's no salvation in any other. How many believe that? I mean, ask yourself that question. Do you believe that? That there's salvation in no other name? Now look at the implication of that statement. Verse 16. They said, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them and is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But if it spread no further among the people, let us straightway threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." This name, the only name under heaven, whereby we must be saved. They said, "Tell them, speak to no one about this name anymore." And they asked, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge you. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Notice the implication. No other name. No other name whereby we must be saved. It's the only name on earth where anyone can be saved, where anyone can get to heaven, where anyone can have eternal life. What's the implication? Everybody needs to hear it. Because no man can get to heaven without it. If we believe that, What's the corresponding action? And the corresponding action is, for we cannot but speak. Notice the parallel. We get lost in words today. We get lost in doctrinal statements that are true. That haven't gripped our heart. That we have to ask ourselves, do we really believe it? Do we really believe it? That is a great question for all of us. What think we of Christ? He's the Lord. Oh, really? He's the Lord? What is that, some kind of Christian title? Is that kind of some kind of religious jargon? Or do you really mean what you say? Do we really mean what we say? I'm afraid many times we don't mean what we say. I'm afraid many times we just use words. Thou hast the words of eternal life. The implication that disciples are learners. That a disciple is a follower. Really? Really? You know, Christian young people can go to church all their life and miss the real thing. Number of times I ask my students that come and do my junior high Bible class, I ask questions like, how many have read the Bible through? And every now and then I find someone who claims to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, and they have not even read the Bible through. Every once in a while, I find someone who claims to be a disciple, who is, the Bible says, a learner. But they have not spent much time learning. Wonder if we get caught, are getting caught up easily in just the outward word, verbiage of Christianity. If our words have become just words. How many times we pray and we say, Lord? Maybe I should ask you that question. When you pray, do you say, Lord? How about a young person? You pray and you say, Lord. Is that really true? Is that really true? Who's really the boss? You know, the convicting truth that brought me to salvation was that Jesus wasn't my Lord. I'd learned all the Presbyterian sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord, all of this. And I finally realized it was just a title. It wasn't real. He wasn't Lord in my life more than, he used figuratively, the man in the moon. But he wasn't. John 20 and 28. The great statement of Thomas. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach them hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. I don't know if he's really risen from the dead. I'm not sure. Unless I see it, I won't believe it. Thomas, here I am. Jesus said, don't be faithless, but be believing. Take your finger and thrust it in my side. And what does Thomas say? And Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. Here was his confession. My Lord. And my God. His faith that this was the Christ. That this was the resurrected Savior. That Jesus did rise from the dead. What was his statement? My Lord and my God. What do you say of Jesus Christ? Elijah, when he saw the prophets of Baal and the people of Israel came to Mount Carmel, and he had the test to show who was really God. And he said to the people in 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21, he said, if the Lord be God, then follow him. But if Baal be Baal, then follow him. Why halt ye between two opinions? And then we could say the same thing today. Why halt ye between two opinions? If Jesus Christ is Lord, then he should be Lord. If Jesus is the Christ, if Jesus is the judge, if he's the Holy One of God, if he has the words of eternal life. You know, you think about it. That's how the Bible is written. With reality. John 10, 9. Turn there once. Did I say John? Romans 10. Romans 10. Romans 10, 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So what does that verse say? Is that verse saying, now, if you say this prayer, you're saved? Is that what it's saying? Now what you gotta do, just pray this prayer, and now you're saved. Is that what it's saying? No. Didn't say that at all. It says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, what? The Lord Jesus Christ. It didn't say mere words. He's the Lord. That's not what it means. It didn't mean that at all. It is exactly what we would see in the words of Thomas, my Lord and my God. It'd be what we see in the words of Paul, Lord. Notice who he's addressing? Jesus. Lord! What will you have, what wilt thou have me to do? It's not empty words. It's real. It's personal. It's confessional. My Lord. We get caught up in words without meaning and faith without substance. I think a great illustration of the difference between real words with substance and false words without substance, or words without meaning without substance, is the illustration that Sammy Tippett gives, and I've gave this one before. Sammy Tippett in early 1970s was told about the Communist Youth Conference in East Berlin. Might have been 80s. There's literally tens of thousands of communist young people at the Communist Youth League at East Berlin. And he and three of his friends decided to infiltrate the Communist Youth League. And so they put on their shirts an insignia that said they were from the United States. That made them very significant. And everybody was attracted to them. And they all had some kind of whatever on these insignias, a place to sign names. You know, like kids do, they have a megaphone and everybody sign it. Kids go to the wilderness camp out and they have a camp shirt and they have people sign it, you know, that stuff. But that's what they were doing. And so they said, hey, let's do it this way. Everybody that comes to us, asks us to sign their shirt. We will each give them one part of the plan of salvation as we sign our name. And so one would give them wages of sin is death. One would give them, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. One would give them the gift of eternal life, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And et cetera. But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And so they had the gospel, because all of them had these people come and get their signature. And then people start asking questions. And they started preaching out loud, open air, at the Communist Youth League. And these young communists, 18 years of age, understood the implication. Communism is atheism. Communism is to hate Christianity. If you are not a communist, no education, no future, no good job, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You are out. And they might even kill you. They understood the implication. Sammy Tippett is preaching the gospel. A young man stands up. He's sorry standing up, and he says publicly, "I believe." Instantly, gloriously saved. Another person, "I believe." Instantly born again, gloriously saved. Why? Because they're words with meaning. They're words that revealed faith with substance. How many people today would say, "Oh, I believe"? Nothing. 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 I believe nothing. Means nothing. Results in nothing. When I read that, I thought, wow. Wow. Not a magic formula, is it? Not a magic formula. It's faith with substance. A confession with reality. A belief that was real. What think you of Christ? Do you have all the right titles? But are those titles just words? Are those titles just words? God help us to get back to the reality of the Bible. God help us get to the real thing. Not just words. It's real words that have real meaning, that have real implications, that result in, that are a revelation of a real relationship with God. Could we say more than ever before? The words have been adulterated. They're just words. God help us to get back to the real thing. Next time you pray and you say, "Lord," ask yourself, is that the truth? Is that the truth? Or am I unintentionally offending God? We say, "Well, I'm a disciple." Really? We a learner? Are you an intellectual learner? The question is, are you a follower? Do you read to obey? Do you read to fill our intellect? Christ asked Peter and the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" That's a good question, even today. If he's the Lord, there's great implications, right? If he is God, that has great implications. Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." We're in a day of many false gods. We're in a day of many little gods in front of God. We're in a day of many words, little obedience. What think ye of Christ? Let's pray. Lord, we do so flippantly use your name. And yet that name is so precious. Lord, deliver us from all the jargon. Deliver us from heartlessness, emptiness. Lord, help us to be decisive. Help us to have a clear and distinct voice today. Help us use words. Help us to live that gives a clear, distinct message of who you are to us and who we are to you. Might it be clear? That our Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to put together the doctrinal beliefs, their salvation, and none other name given among men under heaven. Help us to put the doctrinal truth with living truth. Help us to live like it. Help us to be consumed with it. Lord, this is the truth, the reality of Christianity of the Bible. Lord, we pray that even in your grace and mercy that there would be a measure of the sensibility of these truths today. And Lord, that precious soul that's used the name Lord Jesus all their life, and yet he is not their Lord. Lord, convict us. That person who claims to belong to Jesus Christ but is not a learner. Lord, how can they say they have eternal life when they will not learn the words of the one who gives eternal life? Lord, may you do a work in our life. Might we be decisive even as Elijah called the people. If the Lord be God, then follow him. May we be distinct followers of Jesus Christ, living out our profession. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Even today, the Lord has spoken to your heart about your need. Maybe convicted you about all these words that we say about Jesus Christ. And yet they become empty, meaningless. We don't really mean them. We aren't living them. We say that we're a Christian. We use the words, but it's just words. And the Lord has spoken to you, kind of gripped you back into reality today and say, "Pastor, pray for me. I've just slipped into religious ritualism and I've lost that distinct confession and obedience to Jesus Christ. I call him Lord, use his name, Lord, but he's far from my Lord." And God is speaking to your heart today and say, "God spoke to my heart. Today is a day of decision for me, for my life. I'm through with all the words I want it to be meaningful. I want it to be real. God has spoken to your heart today, and that is a real decision in your life today. For these words to be real in your life. For Jesus to be more than a title, but for Him to be Lord and Savior. And follow Him as He is. Say, Pastor, pray with me. The Lord has spoken to my heart today. Yes, it is a day of decision for me. I use the words. They've lost their meaning. Anyone here today, God has spoken to your heart. Okay? Amen. Amen. Others. The words lost their meaning. God has spoken to you. Okay, amen. Okay, amen. The words. But the reality in my life. Anyone else? God is speaking to your heart today. A tough decision. Lord, thank you for speaking to hearts. Thank you for the hearts that you are seeking to speak to, who yet need to make decisions. And Lord, we give these truths for your Spirit to stir in our hearts. And help us, Lord, to be exactly what you would want us to be. A people who say, Lord, and a people to whom you are the Lord. I pray in Jesus' name.